seated. Thanks. Amen. Amen. This is our God. This is the person we worship. Want to remind you, you know, the weekend that we're having next weekend on Saturday night, and we're having that dinner, would you please, when you go out of here, go straight to the Connect desk and sign up? Because it's a special meal that's being prepared, and we really need to know how many to prepare for. So if you could do that, we'd appreciate it. And there's more info in your bulletin, including a great bio of the Bundys to tell you all about who they are and what their ministry is. So, but would you pray with me as we get started this morning? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here in your house worshiping you. There's no other place I'd rather be on a Sunday morning. And God, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds and help us to hear what you want us to hear in the scripture this morning. Just reveal yourself in the scripture and in us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Prejudice in America is complex and it's pervasive. It has some pretty deep roots in our history, and it continues often on, especially it just seems lately, to pop up its ugly head in all kinds of forms across our society. Some media types have tried to tell us that it doesn't exist anymore. They try to tell us that, you know, we as a country move beyond prejudice like racism and sexism, and that we've solved that problem. That's it. We're done. We don't have to do that anymore. It's a little bit like sticking our heads in the sand and, you know, hoping that nobody will see us, right? We ignore it and we pretend it doesn't exist. And maybe that's because it doesn't directly affect us personally all the time. And so it's easy to shove away. But if it was affecting you, you'd sure know it, right? All kinds of studies in America have shown that black Americans are far more likely to be arrested or convicted and sentenced to longer prison terms for the same sentences as white Americans. Statistically, it's very provable, and it's been proved over and over and over again. Not to mention the ongoing problem of being stopped by police for the crime of driving while black. There are literally thousands of accounts of prejudice against many different racial and cultural groups across the country, including African Americans, Hispanic Americans, Asian Americans, Native Americans. Notice Americans is tagged onto that, right? We're all Americans. And there are all kinds of other racial and ethnic minorities that face this kind of prejudice all the time. You know, since COVID, I've really noticed, maybe you've noticed too, that a lot more ugliness has shown its face around the country. You know, online I notice it. I'm on Facebook and I'm on Twitter and I'm on, you know, a lot of the other social networks. And I've noticed a real increase in online hate speech, you know, just some really angry, nasty stuff. And we've seen the rise of the white supremacist groups again, much more open in the country. And then there's the really ugly Christian nationalist movement. I say really ugly because it involves a lot of us. And that's the subject for a different day, and we're going to address it at some point. But you know, when patriotism and politics and Christianity get all kind of blended up together, you get something that doesn't really any longer look like Jesus. It looks like something else. In fact, I believe it takes you pretty far from God, that it doesn't help you. And it's not that patriotism or politics are wrong or sinful in any way, but when you put anything or anybody before God, that's idolatry. And there seems to be a lot more of that now than ever. So why am I talking about this morning? We're doing a series on the book of Acts, and you know, where does this fit in? Well, when we as followers of Jesus allow these things to rise up without comment or critique because of peer pressure from our church group or church friends or peer pressure from our, you know, our political affiliations, we drive away the very people that we are trying to reach in the church of God. And you know, the ones who notice our hypocrisy the most are the younger people, especially the millennials and the Gen X people who are leaving the church in droves across the country because they're seeing that, you know, they're seeing, and we're going to talk next week a lot more about deconstruction, about taking apart our faith and looking at it, seeing what belongs and what doesn't belong. But that's what they're doing. They're taking apart their faith, and they're looking and they're going, where does this fit in? This doesn't reflect Jesus. And after a while, it just gets to be too much. It gets to be one straw too much for the camel's back, you know? And so we need to look at that kind of stuff. And I'm bringing it up because the church has been called to do what Jesus did and to do what the apostles did, cooperating with God in tearing down the walls. And that's what we're looking at today in our series in the book of Acts. It's a story about how God changed the hearts and the minds of his people so that the gospel could spread beyond the Jews, beyond the walls, and really fulfill God's intention to minister to the whole world. But to make that happen, God had to tear down a few walls to make it work. So I want to look at three things today. First, I want to look at what the situation was in Judea that created the problem for the gospel. And second, how God brought change through vision. And then finally, I want to look at how God tears down walls of prejudice and how he did that among his people. We're in Acts chapter 10. If you want to turn in your Bible this morning, we do have something up there. I got nothing on the screen down here, so I don't know if that can happen, just so I know where I am. But we're in Acts chapter 10. If you want to turn there in your Bible, that would be awesome. And we're going to have some of this up on the screen as well. Let's take that back to there. Okay, so we want to start with the situation in Israel, because this didn't all happen by accident. There was an atmosphere in Israel that created some of the problem. Israel, throughout all of its history, they lived in a strong, very isolationist kind of mentality. They didn't associate with outside groups. They kept the kosher laws, of course, and that meant that there were some kinds of food that were okay and some kinds of food that were not okay. Not because, you know, they were on some special diet, they were on the Mediterranean diet or doing paleo or keto, you know, but because God said, this is my will for you. And there was lots of, you know, really good reason for that, some of which was hygiene, right? You know, you couldn't do keto because of the bacon, so, or Atkins. These were a chosen people. They had a covenantal identity. They had a special covenant between them and God. The covenant between God and Israel set them apart. They were special. They were reserved for God. For Israel, there were only two groups of people. As far as they were concerned, there were the Jews and everybody else who they called Gentiles. Now, this chosen status in real life every day could lead to a really strong sense of personal superiority. You know, we're above everyone else because God chose us. Historically, not most of their conflict and their oppressions had come from their Gentile neighbors. If you think about it, things like conquests and exiles and slavery and forced resettlement that are all part of Israel's history, they were very negative in their lives, and they came at the hands of the Gentiles. They were their oppressors and even became their enemies. And so this was also very true in Jesus' day. If you think about it, you know, the Romans occupied the empire. Like they had their empire spread into Judea, and they occupied the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. The Jews observed the law, which required the dietary restrictions and Sabbath observance and circumcision and a lot of other things. But the Gentiles, they didn't have any of these customs. And so when the Jews looked at them, they thought of them as impure, unclean, unfit for God. So there was kind of a natural social and religious separation between them, this segregation that occurred. In fact, you could say that spiritually and culturally, it was like there's this invisible wall that was, you know, miles high and miles wide between them. It just seemed like insurmountable, that they couldn't get over it. The apostles themselves, as they followed Jesus, they would have observed the laws and the practices of the people. And Peter, being Peter, rough and kind of outspoken, I doubt he would have been very subtle about his separation from the Gentiles. He might have made that pretty clear. But you know, when Jesus came, some of those walls between the Jews and the Gentiles started to get pulled down a little bit. Jesus had interaction with the Gentiles. He healed the servant of a Roman centurion. This Roman soldier was commended because of his faith. He healed a Syrophoenician woman, or at least her daughter, and he commended her faith. Both Gentiles. He healed and delivered a Gadarean man of a host of demons, a legion. And he offered salvation to the Samaritans, something that, you know, the other Jews thought was just absolutely horrendous. You know, these were the enemies of Jews. They were a mix of people. They were a blend of Gentiles and Jews, and they were doing what they weren't supposed to do under the law, and that made them their enemies as well. But Jesus reached out to them. You know, the story of the woman at the well is a good example of that. Jesus showed that the message of salvation was for everybody. For God so loved who? The world, right? The world, the whole world, that he sent his only son. It's not just for Israel, it's for everybody. And the apostles would have seen that example in Jesus. And for them, some of those walls would start to come down too. Although, you know, it's really hard not to revert back to what you were raised with. You ever find that, you know? If you come from a strong religious background of a certain kind, you know, you might find that at times you revert back to that. You start behaving like that. You start picking up those customs again. You start speaking that speech again. It's very easy for it to do that, for us to do that. A lot of those walls started to come down, but not the kosher law. They still observed kosher, and that meant that they, you know, they only ate certain foods. They only ate foods that were according to the law that they were allowed to eat. And that food that they ate, believe it or not, was a huge barrier between them and the Gentiles, and especially in sharing the gospel. You know, and this is where God comes in. Because God is, in this story, about to change the situation. You know, change starts with a vision for change. So as we start Acts chapter 10, we meet a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, a guy we've never heard of before, but suddenly he appears on the scene, and Peter isn't even in the picture yet, because Peter's over in Joppa doing ministry over there. He's very busy with the Jews. And so God gives this man, this soldier, Cornelius, a vision, and we're going to look at that. At Caesarea was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." In other words, God noticed them. "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So just like in the story we did last week, we talked about Saul's conversion last week, and in that story, there's also two visions, right? You know, God had given Saul a vision about Ananias and given Ananias a vision about Saul, and that vision or those two visions are what brought them together. Well, sort of the same here, not exactly the same, but there are two visions involved. And so the day after Cornelius got his vision from this angel, God also gave a vision to Peter. Peter was having a snooze. He was up on the roof, and it says about noon the following day, as they, meaning the people from Cornelius, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And he became hungry. And he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. We've heard that "surely not, Lord" thing before from Peter, haven't we? "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately this sheet went back up into heaven. So what does this have to do with prejudice? What does this have to do with that wall of separation? Well, the food was getting in the way of fellowship. As long as Peter was going to observe kosher, he wasn't going to eat with the Gentiles and people like Cornelius especially. And God was sending Cornelius to him, sending his messengers to him. And likely, if God had not spoken to Peter, those social barriers would have gone way up again. And not just the, you know, the kosher laws, but probably some of that other prejudice, some other feeling that he had about the Gentiles and about how they were kind of low. In fact, one of the nicknames they called the Gentiles was the dogs. That's how they felt of them. See, dogs were unclean in Jewish belief. Gentiles kept dogs as pets and, you know, would have them at the table and they would eat the crumbs from the table, and there's another story about that in the Syrophoenician woman, but that's why that is said, why Jesus talks about that, because the nickname was the dogs. They didn't think well of them, and had Peter not had this interaction with God, those attitudes could easily have stayed. Well, I'm sure you've noticed that where there's food, there's better fellowship. You notice that? Yeah, some of you are nodding your heads and smiling. Some of you already got plans for lunch right after church, you know. And good fellowship will occur after that or around the table. And you've probably noticed that a lot of personal ministry that Jesus did was around food. You know, some great times where he gathered together with, ate with sinners and tax collectors and people he wasn't supposed to eat with according to, you know, this belief about the Gentiles and about how Gentile customs were overflowing into Judaism. You know, some of these people worked for the Gentiles. Well, food, sometimes, when we share food together, it seems to break down barriers, especially in the Middle Eastern cultures, you know. When I was first a Christian, before I met Bonnie, I dated a Lebanese woman. And Sid, her father, said to me one day, "Now that we've shared a meal together, we are like family." Of course, he said it in a kind of menacing and threatening way, like, "You know family doesn't betray one another, right? Don't betray me with my daughter." So there is this kind of, this custom, this sense that's it's deeply ingrained in those cultures that when you start to share food together, you become kind of bonded together. And it opens up some doors. And so Acts 9 tells us that after his vision, you know, Peter was wondering about what this whole thing meant. I mean, what was the vision really all about? I mean, he was already on a Mediterranean diet, right? Did God want him to go paleo? I mean, what's going on here? What's with all the food in the blanket? It occurred to me that there's piggies in them blankets, but anyway, God often initiates change. I'll wait for you. God often initiates change by challenging our preconceived notions, doesn't he? You know, we've got our mind going this way, and God goes, little interruption here. Let me just take you on a different path. And so as Peter is pondering this, at the same time, the men that Cornelius had sent arrive at the gate. and they're there for him. And as they arrive, the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. It says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Well, here's God getting ready to tear down that wall of separation. So, you know, Peter was very confused, I think, about this vision at first. But the men who came, they explained about Cornelius' vision. And so he felt like this was confirmation from God. And so he went with them. And what he finds when he gets there is a real surprise. Starting in verse 27, it says, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Well, you know, only a short time has passed, so since he was objecting on the roof to God that I can't eat these unclean things you're showing me. After he has this vision on the roof, it's obvious that God's been doing some work in Peter's heart, because between there, between Joppa and the house of Cornelius, something's changed. And it's obvious from what Peter says here that before this vision, he would have considered these people as impure or unclean, not of the same value as him as a Jew. But God used the vision about food to tear down this wall between them, between him and these people. And so he says, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. These people have believed about God. And he says they've heard about Jesus, like he acknowledges that they would have heard the stories about Jesus and about who he was and what he's been doing, and maybe even about what they should believe. But it's like they need Peter there to confirm that it was true. Well, Peter's an eyewitness. Peter was there. In fact, he tells them, hey, after he was raised, we ate and we drank with him. He says that just to remind them that this wasn't some vision. This was Jesus in the flesh, that he arose from the dead. He really did. And he confirms what they'd already heard as being true. And his eyewitness account convinces them of the truth of the gospel about Jesus. He tells them, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then something really miraculous happened. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Peter ends this story in a different place than he started the story, doesn't he? God shows him clearly that his prejudice toward the Gentiles is wrong. And he gives them permission to cross a line that before they weren't allowed to cross. And God realizes, he realized that God shows no favoritism when it comes to the gospel. God loved the whole world when he sent his son. And the gospel is for all people, regardless of the background that we come from. Now, Peter doesn't always get this right. I mean, there's a story that we know of that shows up in Galatians chapter 2. It tells how one time Peter caved into peer pressure and he started going back again. And, you know, he pulled away from the Gentiles and refused to eat with them. And it was hindering the spread of the gospel. So Paul had to come in and take him aside and kind of call him on the carpet. But Peter accepts that, and he learned his lesson in grace, and he began preaching to the Gentiles. He wasn't the so-called, you know, apostle to the Gentiles, the missionary to the Gentiles, but he preached to the Gentiles, and he made friends among them. So what can we learn from Peter's story? I think that we can learn about our own biases, our own prejudice. In our current culture, I think it's very difficult for us not to pick up some of those things. We pick them up, you know, from the media, we pick them up from the internet, we pick them up from our friends, we pick them up from our political party, we pick them up from the news, all over the place. We pick up these attitudes and things that may not belong to our Christian faith. And so we need to examine that. We need to do something about that. We need to compare what we believe, the things that we've absorbed, with what God says in His Word, with what the attitudes are that are reflected here in Scripture. So I want to give you three takeaways to think about this week, if you will. The first thing is, examine your biases. Do a little self-reflection this week. Maybe you aren't even aware of any prejudice or biases in your life, but don't just leave it there. In your prayer time, ask God to reveal to you anything that you need to face or anything that you need to deal with. And then go one step beyond that. If God reveals something to you, ask God to take it away. Ask God to work with you in developing a new attitude, in developing new belief system, if that's what it takes. The second thing on here is embrace difference. Now, we're not very good at that. I'm not very good at that. Let's face it. We hang out with our friends. I'm going to a big conference this summer, Brethren in Christ Conference, and I'm going to see people I haven't seen, some of them, in years. And I'm going to hang out with them. I'm not likely to hang out with people I don't know or people who look a little different than me. And some of them, there will be guests coming from Africa and from, Indonesia and all around the world that will be there at the same time. And boy, they really look different than me. I'm not inclined to hang out with them. And so I have to be a little intentional about embracing difference. People from different backgrounds and cultures and traditions, it's important to recognize that all of them are loved by God. You're not better than someone else because you have Jesus. You may be better off, but you're not better than. But it's often the message that we as churches project is this image that because we have Jesus, we are better. We're above you. You're the dogs. We may not say it, but we project it. And that's what people get from us. That's what they receive. And it's a false image of the kingdom of God, and it's a false image of the church of God. We are all sinners. Saved by grace, yes. But we're all sinners. And then the third thing here is pray for God's vision. Change starts with a vision. In this case, it's a vision about the people around us who may not be like us, who may not vote like us, who may not look like us, who may not even speak like us. Now, does that mean we get to ignore them, push them away, reject them, or not share the gospel, or not share brotherhood with brothers and sisters in Christ who may be different from us? I don't think that we are allowed to do that. I think this story makes that abundantly clear. So I want to encourage you to pray for God to give you vision or a vision to see what He wants you to see. When I do pastoral counseling, I often encourage people to pray a very simple prayer that I believe can change your life. And here it is. It's really simple. Lord, show me what you want me to see. You can do that anytime you go to prayer. Lord, show me what you want me to see. It's one of the prayers that I pray before when I open the scripture, when I start to read scripture. Lord, show me what you want me to see. And it is amazing what God will show you. Now, in this case, ask God to show you what he wants you to see about your own prejudice, your own biases. And ask him to show you what he wants you to see about what's going on in our country. The nation is fragmented. It's divided over so many things. You know, we can be agents of reconciliation, both in the church and even in the world, in society. We can act to tear down the walls that divide us. That doesn't mean that suddenly we're going to all agree on everything. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that we need to act like Jesus in all situations. We need to love like Jesus. God's love is deep. It transcends the barriers. It welcomes everyone into his kingdom. Even the people that don't agree with you on everything. And as believers, we need to find our unity in Christ and nowhere else. We are all one body. We are his body. Now and forever, we're going to be spending eternity together. So we better get used to that part, right? Lord God, forgive us when we put barriers up rather than tearing them down. Forgive us our biases and our unwarranted preconceptions. Show us what you want us to see. Help us, like Peter, to be willing to change as you lead us by your Spirit. Let us be led by your Spirit to be change makers in this world, even if that means just starting by learning to love just one person who's different from us. Let us love like you love, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.